In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This morning I would focus mainly on the first words of our text. Perhaps you have heard the expression, rank has its privilege. I doubt that that is an official slogan in the military or even in the business world, but it certainly is true, and certainly it is a sign of worldly greatness. And I'm sure that when the disciples asked our Lord this question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? You and I would have liked to have asked, what were they thinking? What was going through their minds? For here our Lord's disciples were applying worldly greatness to the kingdom of heaven. Didn't they get it? Hadn't they learned anything about the kingdom of heaven? About discipleship, about God's grace. Here they stood before the Lord of heaven and earth, and they were thinking that they should have a piece of greatness in the kingdom of heaven. But instead, Jesus calls for a radical change. A change not of conduct or even thinking. He didn't even call for a change in the kind of questions that they should ask. He didn't say to them, don't ask such silly questions, but rather Jesus called for a change of heart as he told his disciples, unless you turn and become like children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. And that must have been quite a shocking statement for those disciples to hear. But worldly thinking is a trap for every Christian, including us. For we live in the world, we work in the world, we are surrounded by the world and the ways of the world. In fact, we find ourselves sometimes even adopting the thinking and the ways of the world ourselves as Christians, even as pastors. Sometimes I find myself as the pastor of St. Paul's driving up to this magnificent edifice, this beautiful building with its steeple some 230 feet tall, saying to myself, now, you're the pastor here. That's pretty good for a guy from North 39th Street in Milwaukee. Not that I'm gloating. Well, yes, I am gloating. A little bit, anyway. It shouldn't be surprising that the disciples, with all of their ideas about the kingdom of God, all these political ideas they had about the kingdom of heaven intermixed with their theology, and it shouldn't be surprising that you and I, likewise, sometimes find ourselves with worldly thinking about the kingdom of heaven as well. And so Jesus stresses the necessity of a change of heart, because our hearts, like everyone else's heart, is corrupted by sin. And therefore, by nature, we can only do deeds that are corrupt. We need to be born anew, born again, and revitalized by the power of God. And I wonder if you thought about that, as I did, when you walked in this morning to this chapel, or when you looked back to the baptismal font during the confession and absolution, remembering again that in baptism God created us anew, and that by His power He brought us into His kingdom. He gave us a new birth. He gave us His Holy Spirit. And now we have this wonderful childlike faith. We humbly confess our sins before God, rather than the world, which denies or hides or rationalizes or excuses sin. We are bold to come before God and confess our sin and say, "Lord, I realize that I have sinned before You, and I confess that sin." And then we receive that word of forgiveness, and God announces that our sins are wiped away and we are renewed once again, and our sins are forgiven. Our greatness is not in who we are, but in whose we are. And we hear these words of Jesus: "Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Humble faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving the gifts of God. And all of us who are here today are the very same in this regard. And this is reflected in the prayers that will be offered a little later this morning. Notice how we use Christian names in our prayers, recognizing that all of us, whether it's the President of the United States or the President of the Synod or the District or the Seminary, or all of those who are prayed for, are the same in God's sight, because all of us are equal as far as God is concerned. This is the first service, obviously, of the new school year, the first divine service where we gather together to receive the nourishment of Christ's own body and blood for our spiritual life. Christ Jesus crucified and risen for us and our sins. Christ Jesus crucified and risen is the center of our seminary, our theology, our studies, our very lives. It is my privilege to begin each new quarter as the celebrant of the divine service. I'll never forget 1 year ago, because it was Tuesday, September 11th. As I came for the divine service a year ago with my homily prepared, obviously I set it aside as I spoke concerning the events that unfolded that tragic morning. And from that homily, I recalled these words, that in the midst of the fear and the uncertainty and the sorrow of that morning, nothing else would give us the true hope that we need other than the Word of God. This week, as we remember 9/11, we are hearing many stories of bravery and courage and rebuilding. That tragic day will be remembered on our campus tomorrow morning. But the Word of God continues to give us the true hope that we need. And this morning, we gather around Word and Sacrament, beginning a new academic year. We give thanks to God because He gives us the unending peace and blessing of His gifts. We give thanks to God because He gives us the power of His Word, a power that has brought us from death to life, a power that gives us hope for each and every day. Worldly greatness has no meaning in God's sight. The height of your steeple has no meaning in God's sight, only faithful pastoral work. And that's what Jesus means when He says, "Whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.